Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Of the one bread. Reflection. When we call each other brothers and sisters, we are not merely using a metaphor that dimly reflects the unity between children of the same parents. No, our unity in Christ is even stronger than that, because we do have common blood, the blood of Christ. The result of the Eucharist is that we become one, and this obliges us to be as concerned for one another as we are for our own bodies. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the unity which marks the culture of life. Amen. So that's Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day, and you can obtain your copy at prolifereflectionsforeveryday.com. It is Holy Week. Now, we celebrated yesterday Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, actually. It's the Sunday when the Passion of the Lord is read, the long gospel account of his arrest and crucifixion and being laid in the tomb. And on the Sunday, which is called Passion Sunday, the palms are also distributed. And we hear the gospel reading, depending what year it is, either from Luke, as we did yesterday, or from Matthew, or from Mark. The Passion, according to St. John's Gospel, will be read on Good Friday. So that is coming up later this week. But the palms given out on Passion Sunday, or Palm Sunday, are symbolic of two things, right? The actual event, which we also read about yesterday, of Jesus being welcomed triumphantly into Jerusalem. Now, they were all cheering him, Hosanna to the Son of David. Of course, not too many days after that, the crowd would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him, away with this man, we want Barabbas instead. But on Palm Sunday, the palm branches are laid before Jesus on the pathway as he makes his entrance into Jerusalem. And the palm is a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of victory. And what is happening here is that, of course, it's appropriate that the crowds are chanting Hosanna to the Son of David. This, of course, is the person who fulfills the prophecy that from David's line there would come the Messiah, that a kingdom would be set up for one of his descendants, a kingdom that will have no end. So that, of course, is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's initiated by the events of Holy Week. It's initiated by the event of his sacrificing himself on the cross for us, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and then rising from the dead so that we too may have life eternal. So this is the work of a king, a conquering king, descendant of David, and one who is a king because he conquers not with armies of flesh and blood. What do we mean when we're talking about the kingship of Jesus? I mean, aside from the fact that he's divine, he's God from all eternity, there is a kingship being exercised and being expressed as he conquers the power of sin and death, as he literally takes humanity and frees it from the grasp of the kingdom of death and Satan and sin and hell that had held on to humanity ever since the time of the original sin, the rebellion of our parents, Adam and Eve. So we have here the work of a king being accomplished during Holy Week. A king conquers. So Jesus is conquering sin. He's conquering death. He's nailing it to the cross. He's laying it in the tomb. And he's leaving it there as he himself walks out of that tomb with a new humanity. Easter begins a new humanity of people reconciled fully with God and sharing that divine life of the risen Christ. So there we have the symbolism of Palm Sunday, and the palms we hold on to, if you have your palms from yesterday, hold on to them. Put them in a place of prominent display in your home, because here is the further symbol of the palm. With the events of Holy Week, Christ has taken the palm of victory out of the hands of death and placed it in our hands. The realities, in other words, that we celebrate this week are not just realities that happened to Jesus. They happened to Jesus precisely so that they can happen to us. He has victory over sin and death because he is the one who can do that, the only one who can do that on his own. And then he puts it in our hands. He brings us to victory over sin and death, and that's why we hold the palm. We hold the victory over sin and death. Now, in the book of Revelation, when we look at what the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem is like, John saw this great crowd of people wearing long white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. So the palm is pointing not only to what happened in the past, the palm, which you need to hold on to and which you need to keep, points also to the future. The future, the eternal future. The future of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. We have the crowd there with palm branches in their hands. Why? Because of the victory that Christ himself won over sin and death. They are standing there alive forevermore. As Scripture says, death has no longer any power over him, Christ. So that is true for the entire body of his church. And they're wearing long white robes. And what does the book of Revelation say about the white robes? They were made white by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Usually you would think that a white vestment washed in blood would end up being red. But when it's the blood of the Lamb, it cleanses us from sin and makes us white. That's what happened this week. The blood of the Lamb sacrificed on the cross makes us pure white again. And therefore, the palm of victory is given to us. So it's an anticipation of the future. It's a remembrance of the past. So are the various other events of Holy Week as they unfold. Now, hopefully, you can take part in the liturgies of this week, going to church each day, going to Mass each day, those who are Catholic, going, listening to the readings of this week. It will lead us to that climax of all these cloud storms that have been gathering, as we've been hearing in the gospel readings during this Lenten season, of the opposition brewing against Jesus, of the anger brewing against him because he made himself out to be God, and people are accusing him of blasphemy, and the both the religious and the political authorities are getting more and more upset by how the way he's gathering the crowds and the things he is saying. The religious leaders are upset because he's making himself out to be equal to God. The political leaders are upset because the people are saying that he's calling himself a king, and they're saying we have no king but Caesar. We have all of these storm clouds brewing and leading up to the time when one of his own disciples will betray him. And so we have day after tomorrow, Wednesday of Holy Week, has traditionally been called Spy Wednesday, because the gospel reading says that Judas, who decided to betray Jesus, kept looking for an opportunity to hand him over. Then, of course, comes the day of Holy Thursday, and that begins a very unusual and high point of the church's year, starting on Holy Thursday. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday are the pinnacle of the church's year. These are the actual days where we celebrate historically the events of the arrest, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The Easter Triduum begins on Thursday evening, and it's a three-day period, Thursday evening to Sunday evening. Triduum is a Latin word that means a unit of three. These 3 days were referred to by the Lord himself when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And scripture says he was speaking of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The events of the Holy Triduum. Now, so many things happened in these days, and the church during this week is very busy trying to point to them all at once. It's like the grand finale of a fireworks display. Oh, look here, look there, oh, look at that. There's all these different things happening at once. So Holy Week takes more than a week to celebrate. That's the challenge of all this. There's so many things to think about and pay attention to, and a lot of symbolism that is contained in rituals that have been developed over centuries of time, in some cases millennia. So is many, many layers of meaning and many, many layers of historical significance. Let me just unpack a few of them for you. Holy Thursday begins in an unusual way. Now, for those of you who are Catholics, and many of you, I'm sure, go to Mass every day or try to go to Mass more than on Sundays, you know that usually you can go to a morning Mass in your parish. On Holy Thursday, there is no Mass in the morning. Holy Thursday is the day when the Mass was instituted. It's the day when the Eucharist was established. It's the day when Jesus had supper with his apostles and for the first time handed them the bread and wine and said, this is my body, this is my blood. And on the... of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist celebrated as if for the first time. The church wants to focus on the gathering of the community, like Jesus gathered those apostles together and ate with them. And therefore, the church's urging on Holy Thursday is that instead of there being many different masses in the morning, that we all gather for the Mass of the Lord's Supper that evening. Furthermore, the strange thing that you will notice if you go into church on Holy Thursday is that the tabernacle is empty, because the idea here is that all the Eucharist that we receive at the Holy Thursday Mass, when we're remembering the very first Mass, we receive fresh, we receive consecrated at that particular liturgy. And so we have the Holy Thursday Mass. Now, besides instituting the Eucharist, there are two other things that the church focuses on that happened at that Last Supper table. Number one, the Lord instituted also the priesthood, because when he said to those apostles, do this in memory of me, that is the institution of the priesthood. He's commanding them to continue making present this marvel, this mystery of the Eucharist. And therefore, the priests of the church renew the promises of their priestly service. They renew the promises made at their ordination on Holy Thursday. So it's a special feast day for priests. You can wish your priest a happy feast day on Holy Thursday. What the priests also do, and sometimes this is done on Thursday morning, sometimes it is done actually earlier in Holy Week. In many places it will be done tomorrow. There is a Mass called the Mass of the Chrism, and the priests come together. This is a Mass where, again, the emphasis on the unity of the priesthood is the key theme. A diocesan bishop will gather all his priests together with him. They will have a Mass, and not only will they renew the promises of their priesthood, but also they will consecrate the holy oils that are used all throughout the year in the sacraments. So the oils that are used in baptism and in confirmation and also in the anointing of the sick and also in holy orders. There are three different kinds of oils. And these are blessed on Holy Thursday to be used for the sacraments of the whole year. Again, reminding us, all this power of the sacraments, all the Lord's blessings and graces, bestowing of new life, strengthening by the Holy Spirit, helping the sick to be strong and to be healed, all of it flows from the events of this week. All of it flows from the events of Holy Week. All of it flows from the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Christ. All the grace and power of salvation flows from these events, which is why, as I said, the Easter Triduum, Thursday night to Sunday night, is really the pinnacle of the whole church year. So the Chrism Mass also accents that, reminds us of the gift of the priesthood. And then there is another thing that Jesus gave on that Holy Thursday as he sat there with his apostles, and that was the command of charity. Love one another as I have loved you. He gives them the command of charity at the Last Supper in a particularly symbolic way. And I want to show you how this symbolizes the whole mission of Christ's coming, dying, and rising again. At a certain point, he who is presiding at the supper gets up from the table, takes off his outer garment, takes water, pours it into a basin, and goes around the table and washes the feet of his disciples. Then puts the garment back on and takes his place again at the table. A gesture meaning what? I want to show you two levels of meaning. On a human level, it is a gesture of profound humility, service, and kindness. Washing the feet of somebody, a sign, of course, of welcoming them, of hospitality, of concern for them, of serving them. He does that to his apostles. And he tells them, this is how I want you to behave towards one another. But it doesn't stop there, because if it stopped there, it would just be a nice story about being nice to other people. A nice story about do good things for other people. It's way deeper than that, brothers and sisters. Jesus is sitting at the table. He's God. He always existed, second person of the Trinity. Rising from the table and taking off his garment and putting on an apron, that's the other detail of what he does at that moment, is expressing the fact that as the eternal Son of God, at a certain point, he took off the garment of his glory, and without losing his divinity, he put on this apron representing our human nature. He took a human nature upon himself in the incarnation. He became one of us, and he walked among us. He went around that table one by one to those apostles, pouring the water in the basin, symbolizing the water and blood that came out from his side on the cross. He shed his blood for us, poured the water into the basin, and through that, as we reflected a few moments ago, through the blood of the Lamb, we are washed clean. So the washing of the feet is the washing of us in salvation, the waters of salvation that flow from him who took his humanity upon himself so that he could have blood to shed, so that he could have a body to offer. And it makes us clean in the process. Our feet are washed, symbolizing our entire being is washed by the service of Christ. Service is not just, oh, let's do good to other people. Service is, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. It's pointing, as the Eucharist itself is pointing, to the events of the next day. It's pointing to the reality of the cross, the shedding of that blood in service to make us all clean, and the meaning of love. Remember I said a moment ago, Holy Thursday, we're celebrating the institution of the Eucharist, the institution of the priesthood, and the command of charity. Well, the command of charity is exemplified on the cross. And his command of love is not just to love one another in ways that are pleasing to us, in ways that are comfortable to us. No, he says, love one another as I have loved you. I who shed my blood for you. I who gave my life for you. Love one another to the extreme. And so Jesus is washing the feet of those apostles as a summation of his entire ministry and as a proclamation that he would give again the next day of the very meaning of love. The best symbol of love is not just the heart. It's the cross. It's the crucifix. The meaning of love. I sacrifice myself for the good of the other person. And hence, in many churches, on Holy Thursday night, we will reenact that washing of the feet. Understand, appreciate, and receive once again the deep meaning of that washing of the feet. Then at the end of the Holy Thursday Mass, because we have celebrated the institution of the Eucharist, the church again puts the accent, puts the spotlight in this unfolding drama of Holy Week. At this point, the spotlight goes back on the Eucharist, and there is a Eucharistic procession. And the ancient hymn, the Pange Lingua, is sung. Sing my tongue the Savior's glory. And it talks about what happened on that night that the Lord Jesus handed to those apostles the bread, which was now himself, his own flesh, and that this is a gift that remains with us throughout the centuries as a sacrifice, as a sacrament, and as an abiding presence. All three of those things in the Eucharist. The sacrifice, it is the presence, once again, of this act of self-giving. The Eucharist is active. It's Jesus offering himself eternally to the Father for us, us coming into touch with that. It is the sacrament. We are fed. This is the bread from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life now, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it's the abiding presence. Humbly we adore thee, Christ Redeemer King, present in all the tabernacles throughout the world. We adore him as an abiding presence among us in that Eucharist. And so to accent all these things, we sing this Pange Lingua, this ancient hymn, and the priest processes throughout the church with that blessed sacrament and brings it to a special place called the repository. It's not the normal tabernacle, but the special repository, so that on Holy Thursday night, people can spend some time with the Eucharistic Lord in a special place to accent that this is a special night when we're celebrating receiving the Eucharist as if for the very first time. We're celebrating the whole church receiving the Eucharist. Jesus never abandons us. Just before he's about to be taken away under arrest, he gives us the gift that makes him remain with us always through the Eucharist. Of course, he's with us through his word and through his spirit as well. But that special adoration takes place then on Holy Thursday night, and we encourage you to take advantage of that. So many of these repositories are set up in such beautiful ways in churches all around the country, around the world, and we spend time there reflecting on the events of Holy Thursday, but only until midnight, not beyond. Because once midnight comes, the day of Good Friday has begun. And the church literally wants to recreate for us the sense of the emptiness that those apostles felt on that Holy Thursday night when Jesus was taken away from them after that dramatic event in the garden. And all through Good Friday when he is condemned, he carries the cross, he's nailed to the cross, he dies and is buried. Where is the master? Where is the one who preached to us in public and explained things to us in private and healed the sick and fed the crowds and raised the dead and promised salvation to us accompanied us, touched us, healed us. Where is he now? That sense of emptiness must have been so overwhelming for them, even so terrible, that as Scripture tells us on that Holy Thursday night drama, they deserted him and fled. Even Peter, as the Lord had foretold, denied him three times. And they all deserted him and fled. On Good Friday at the cross, only John, among those apostles, was there with the mother of Jesus. So overwhelmed were they with fear and grief. So the church recreates this sense for us, because we walk into church and on Good Friday there's no Mass. Because we're focused in on not so much this ongoing presence of the sacrifice of Christ, which is with us in the Mass. We're focused more on the historical event of that day. He was taken away from us. So you walk in the church and not only is there no Mass, but there's just such a feeling of emptiness, because you look at the tabernacle where normally you have a candle burning and you know Jesus is in there and you genuflect and you adore him, you go in and it's no candle and the door of the tabernacle is open and is empty. And you look at the altar, usually it's covered with a nice cloth, and again you light the candles. The cloth isn't even there. It's an empty wooden altar. And churches do other things. No holy water in the holy water font. There's meant to be this sense of desolation. And this is a very real experience for those apostles. And doesn't it speak to us about very real experiences in our lives all throughout the course of the year? That we have those moments where we say, as we heard in the responsorial psalm yesterday for Palm Sunday, we have that experience that Jesus himself even articulated, quoting, of course, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? We feel that various times and circumstances and events of our lives, and it's maddening. God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? And yet that very psalm that Jesus quoted saying that and identifying with us in that experience ends on a triumphant note of victory. Oh yes, my God has not abandoned me, and he will be victorious over my enemies, and I will praise him in the community of my brothers and sisters once again. So that the desolation is there. And the confidence is there that this is not the end of the story. Of course, we know that. So Good Friday is meant to really bring us in touch with that experience of the crucifixion. And we have a beautiful liturgy on Good Friday with the veneration of the cross. It is a liturgy of the word. We hear the prophecy of the suffering servant from Isaiah. There are various passages in the book of the prophet Isaiah that are the servant songs. And you hear them in the readings in these last days of Lent, and you'll hear it in the first reading of the Good Friday service, where through the prophet Isaiah, God is speaking about the passion of Christ, speaking about the suffering servant. And of course, in Handel's Messiah, you see verses from the suffering servant songs of Isaiah put into the timeless music that Handel wrote in the oratorio Messiah. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our burdens. By his wounds we are healed. All of this and more expressed to us in that liturgy of Good Friday. Good Friday being a perfect day to make the stations of the cross, to walk with Jesus on that road of towards the hill of Calvary. Friday then, hearing the passion account from the Gospel of St. John and Jesus being crucified there between two thieves, Mary, his mother there with the Apostle John at the cross, and the seven last words of Jesus. We have those last words rich with meaning, and in many churches there is a preaching on the seven last words. And what we're going to do here on this channel, especially for those of you who may not be able to get to a church service on Friday, we're going to play for you reflections on the seven last words that I gave some years ago at Holy Apostles Seminary. So we'll play those for you. But brothers and sisters, so Good Friday is so rich with meaning. And then in that service, even though there's not a Mass, we are given the opportunity, of course, to receive Holy Communion. And of course, the church is balancing things out here because even though there's not a Mass, the church understands this is our daily bread and we still want to continue to be nourished by the body of Christ. And so we're able to receive communion there at the Good Friday service. And let me finish with this, because then tomorrow evening, I'm going to continue these teachings, and we'll go into more about Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday. But one final reflection about Good Friday here is the veneration of the cross. What happens at the Good Friday service is that the cross, now not the crucifix as such, although it is often done with the body of Jesus on it, but it actually liturgically is the veneration of the instrument of our salvation, the instrument that Jesus used in accomplishing the conquering of sin and death. That is the cross itself, which of course he said to us that we needed to willingly embrace each day, carry it, and follow him, right? So the cross, symbolizing all kinds of suffering and pain and death itself, is transformed by Christ into now something positive. It is actually a tool of our salvation. So we venerate it and kiss it. First, we venerate it as a congregation, as a community, because it's the cross that has brought us together. When I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. So we are drawn together by the Word of God, by the Eucharist, by the cross. And in the midst of that gathered community that the cross has brought together, the cross is lifted up and we venerate it. Come, let us worship, we say together. Worship Christ who used the cross to save us. This is the wood of the cross, the priest says, on which hung the Savior of the world. And we respond, come, let us worship. Three times, as the cross is brought up the aisle, this is proclaimed, the cross is held up. It is initially covered by a cloth, and little by little, the priest is unveiling that cross, showing again to the people the gift of God, the tool of God, to conquer sin and death. We worship. And then, as we proclaim this as a community, we each, one by one, go up to that cross, bow before it, touch it, kiss it, some expression of veneration, genuflect before it. There's different customs. And we're expressing our personal, not only our personal gratitude to Jesus for embracing the cross and dying on the cross, we're expressing our faith in the fact that even though we have a cross to bear, we know that it is a tool of salvation. We're expressing our willingness to carry that cross. We're expressing our offering of ourselves and all of our daily activities and sufferings to the Lord, joining those with his sufferings for the salvation of the world. We all still take part in this. And that is what we do. We walk up and we kiss the cross. Now, before I started doing this work with Priests for Life on a full-time basis, I, of course, was serving in a parish for 4.5 years. And this was one of my favorite moments of the year, holding that cross for the people to be able to come up and kiss it on Good Friday. And I'll never forget one particular Good Friday. And I want to leave this with you as a symbol of the spirit that we need to have as we enter into this Holy Week. An elderly gentleman came up. And you know, while most people will simply, they'll kiss the cross reverently and then they'll move on, this man took both his hands, grabbed the bottom of the cross that I was holding, kissed it, and then looked right at me. And he said this, 3 times he said it. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? He was expressing the spirit that we all need to have of awe and gratitude that God did this, that God showed his love for humanity, that God showed his respect for human life, that God showed his mercy by not only becoming one of us, but going to the cross, turning death into life, turning suffering into a vehicle of salvation. Isn't it wonderful, he said, with his eyes filling up with tears. Isn't it wonderful? Let's all enter into that awe this week. Let's all renew that faith and that sense of gratitude and celebration. And because that gives us then the readiness to proclaim this to others. Isn't it wonderful? That's why we're running out to the whole world to tell them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? We say, yes, it is. Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to continue reflecting about Holy Week. Now, here's what we're going to do. Tonight, for our 9 o'clock broadcast, we're going to have a time of prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we enter more into this Holy Week. Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we're also going to have a time of prayer. And then tomorrow evening at 9 o'clock, I'm going to give you part 2 of this reflection of the meaning and structure of Holy Week, and we'll focus in a particular way on Holy Saturday and on Easter Sunday itself. Again, the symbolism the church uses, the meaning of all these things, the history, the scripture, and the spirituality. So please spread the word. Join me. Get your other friends to join me. And spread these videos, too, to those that you know will appreciate them and will help them to observe this most holy week. And once again, know that your prayer intentions are in my mind and heart and prayers especially during these holy days, but every day. And you can always give me those prayer intentions at prayerintentions.org anytime and as often as you would like. So now, let's give you the Lord's blessing. May the Lord, during this holy week, strengthen and protect, bless and enlighten you, draw you ever closer to him in his spirit, in faith, hope, and love, and in service to his kingdom of life. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life. Join us again tonight at 9 o'clock for continuing prayer for Holy Week. God bless.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.